Good morning.
Good morning.
I thought I'd start this morning, as devotional, with something of a dated joke. It's set back in the days when the Soviet Union was the de facto ruler of the countries of Eastern Europe, and I'm always kind of struck at how essentially most of my students have never lived in a world where there was a Soviet Union. And, well, that's time passing. But the story has it that a reporter from the United States visited Eastern Europe, where he asked passersby what they thought of the Russians. Did they see them as friends or as brothers? Person after person replied unhesitatingly, "Oh, brothers, of course." Finally, after hearing this the umpteenth time, the reporter asked one man, "Why do you use such an endearing term for the Russians?" "Ah," replied the man, "that is very easy. You get to choose your friends." I've always found it funny, the sense of humor God has in making the most unlikely of people brothers and sisters in his family. But what an immense blessing. If it had been left to me to choose my own brothers and sisters in Christ, I probably would never have become close to some of my best friends, including my wife. How we met in church is a funny story in and of itself, but I'm not going to go into detail about that. And yet it's not easy, as we all know, to be a family. The best of families are also host to conflicts. Over the course of this weekend, as you have listened and as I've listened and discussed, I'm sure there have been times where we've nodded in agreement and other times where we've shaken our heads, internally, of course. Many issues at the faith-science interface, whether origins, creation care, bioethics, and so on, are often rife with conflict. What do we do with that conflict? In today's world, increasingly, we seem to throw up our hands and retreat to the safety of the like-minded, whether it's the holy huddle of the church or the safety of friends, it's easier. Of course, the old is new. This is not a new situation. The churches of the New Testament were filled with division and strife, one might say even more severe than today. This morning, I want to take a look at some of Paul's words to the church in Corinth. And what we'll do is we'll look at the passages, I'll make a few comments for myself, and then I'd like to give you a few minutes to interact with God yourselves over the passage in prayer and meditation. One thing I wanted to clarify before we look at the scripture, I come to this passage as one that is in dire need of its admonitions. I am by nature conflict avoidant and insecure, but also stubborn and hot-headed. If that is not a recipe for passive aggressiveness, I don't know what is. And so if I sound kind of preachy, it's because I'm talking to myself. The first passage I want to look at is from 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 17. And so let me just put this on, give our computer a little bit of time. Okay. So if this is 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 17, and we'll go through around the first four chapters. I'm not going to read all four chapters, but little chunks here and there, and I'll give a little bit of summary connection. And from this, just to tease out a couple of comments, certainly not exhaustively, but a couple of comments that Paul has for us about conflict in the church. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, "I follow Paul," another, "I follow Apollos," another, "I follow Cephas," still another, "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and elegance, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Here we see Paul's first response to conflict. When we are tempted to divide, we must remember that Christ cannot be divided. As I look around to each one of you, I see not only a group of people with me, but each person who will be with me and one another for eternity. Agree or not, we are irrevocably bound together in Jesus, or put another way, there's no way you can get rid of me. In the remainder of chapter 1 and in chapter 2, Paul elaborates on how the foolishness of God is so much greater than the wisdom of human beings, and that what he and others speak comes from the Holy Spirit, and that the world does not understand them. In chapter 3, Paul returns to the Corinthians and the problem of divisions, and let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 3-9. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Here we see a second response to situations of division and conflict. When we are tempted to jealousy and quarreling, we must remember that we are only servants. We are not, quote-unquote, anything, and that God is the one who causes growth. And because we are only servants, whether we like it or not, or feel like it or not, we are co-laborers for the same purpose, God's service. In the rest of chapter 3 and in chapter 4, Paul warns the Corinthians in how they build his and other apostles' apostleship and against boasting. Then he gives this warning, and I have to admit, in preparation for this devotional, every time when I read this passage, it would send chills down my spine, because I'd be like, man, if I was hearing this from, reading this in the church in Corinth, it's kind of like, how would I take this? But this is 1 Corinthians 4, 7-13. For who makes you different from anyone else? What did you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we might also reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. In this final passage, we see a third response to conflict. When we take pride of one over the other, we must remember that we received God's wisdom as a gift, not from ourselves, and that we are to imitate the apostles in humility. Bless and do not curse. Endure persecution. Meet slander with kindness. By no means do these passages exhaust what Scripture has to say about conflict, but they're a starting point, and not a bad starting place given the divisions in our churches today. There's a lot in these passages, and I've only highlighted a few items, but I'd like to give us a few minutes to spend time with God individually regarding these questions that come from these passages. Please feel free to meditate or pray as you see fit. In a little bit of time, a minute or two, I'll bring us back together and close our time together. Okay, so take a minute or two to speak to God about his word. I wanted to close these considerations regarding dealing with conflict and division by reading part of an obituary that appeared in the ASA newsletter last year. In this short description, I see something of how a life of unity that Paul describes can be worked out in our context of wrestling with how faith connects with science. I never knew the late Wayne Frere, a member of the ASA and past president of the Creation Research Society, but this part of his obituary from the 2016 issue of the newsletter has struck me since I first read it, and I'd like to use it as a benediction for these passages from 1 Corinthians. While many other creationists left the ASA a few years after the Creation Research Society was founded, Wayne remained active in the ASA and was an outstanding example of civil discourse with opposing views. Walt Hearn was one who remembered Wayne as, quote, a good friend, one of the brightest, certainly the gentlest, young earth creationists I knew in ASA. At ASA annual meetings, we had many good discussions about creation evolution, but never an argument. Unquote. Would I be lucky to have the same to be said about me? Let's go forth with the encouragement that such a life is possible, and that the unity Paul exhorted us to is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit, wherever we find temptations to division and opposition. We really are one in Christ, and Christ cannot be divided. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the things that we have been learning and wrestling with, for the conversations with old friends and new friends. Thank you that you have made us all one in Christ, that we are all servants together for one purpose, for your purpose, and that you have given us an example in the life of the apostles as they imitate your Son, of humility and endurance and love in the face of hardship and persecution. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us to live that way, and that we would be your hands and feet to a dying world. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.